Today, this Palm Sunday, we will continue. I think it's appropriate to continue, but we will continue in our kind of sermon series, I guess, on worship and worship in spirit and in truth. And last week we were in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 31 through 47. We're going to tag the tail end of that today, and hopefully today this will finish this series as we continue to look at what's going on here. I mean, what are we here today for? What are we here, and when I say here, not only here in this room, but here in this world to do? Our lives become an act of worship in everything that we do. But today we're going to continue to look at the last of these things and recognize what it is that God is doing with our worship, or one element anyway. So today I'm going to pick up here in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 31 through 47. Now I'm not going to read all of that again today. I want to kind of pick up about, I guess it'd help if I'd get to the right place, wouldn't it? This is what happens when you use a different Bible, wifey. I can't find anything. Here we go. I'm sorry. Well, I'm going to pick up here about verse 40, okay, in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 40. You remember how we talked last week about how all of these different pieces and parts God had given the choirs with the leaders and the musicians, and we use that in just talking about how that each and every part of the body is important and all of us have spiritual gifts that have to be employed. So we're going to pick up here. There were two choirs, and verse 40 says, "Then the two choirs took their stand in the house of God. So did I, and half of the officials with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Meniamin, Micaiah, Elani, Zechariah, and Hanani with the trumpets, and these, Messiah, Shemiah." I did this last week, didn't I? I did the same thing. Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. Goodness. "And the singers sang with Jezreel, their leader. And on that day they offered a great sacrifices and rejoiced, because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar." You see that? "On that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar." Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for your glorious word. Speak to our hearts and minds now, Father. Open our minds to receive this, our hearts to receive this truth. God, I pray you protect us from error, that you speak through your word. Father, your spirit would empower the preaching thereof and help us today. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we picked up in here, this day of worship has come, and all of the choirs have begun to sing, and all of the folks who are involved have begun to do their things. And he makes this statement here that on that day they offered great sacrifices. They offered great sacrifices. And remember last week, as we talked about all of these pieces and parts and how everybody has a role, each one of us becomes a living sacrifice. Each one of us becomes the work that we're doing becomes our spiritual service of worship when we become living and holy sacrifices, our minds having been renewed. On Thursday night, we were discussing this in the men's Bible study, how that the work that God does in the body of Christ, in Romans chapter 12, in all of these things that we do for the growing up of the body, the building up of the body, and each and every part has this spiritual service of worship that we're all expected. It's the least that you can do is all that you can do. And when we're in the body of Christ, a part of the body of the Christ, a body of Christ, we're to employ these gifts. Well, here, these singers were singing. But he also mentions other folks that are not as prominent here. And you realize cultural differences of the day. Women and children were not held in greatest esteem or highest esteem. They were loved, they were cared for, but they were not given much of a role in leadership. And you see that even here. All these folks who are singing, they're making these great sacrifices, and they're rejoicing. And look what he says, even all the women and children rejoiced. Everybody is rejoicing. Today, as we look in our worship, let me ask you a question. What great sacrifice do we bring to our Lord? Do we bring the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, the words that we sing? Some of these songs are hard to sing, I know. I don't have the vocal range and all of that stuff to be able to sing some of these songs. I love that song, The Old Rugged Cross, and in the shower it sounds great. But standing up here, I'm like, do I sing high? Do I sing low? I can't figure out where to be, and I can't read the words right. What's all of that stuff? But when my mind calms and I begin to think of that cross, the work of the cross, what God did through the cross. We were talking this morning about Jesus and his role on the cross to suffer and die. You know, the role of the Father in that was to pour out wrath. To pour all of the wrath for all of my sin upon his only begotten Son. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that a wonderful thought? That's a scary thought, folks. That he endured the wrath that I was to get. And in fact, he endured the wrath that all those who reject him and leave this world in unbelief will receive themselves. That sacrifice looks different when I come to church and I complain, Wifey, why don't you pick that song? I can't sing that one. That sacrifice looks different when it's cold or it's hot, or you see what I'm saying? Don't those things seem to be kind of a little bit diminished? Whether or not I can sing a song doesn't matter. What is the words? Glory, laud, honor to the one that is due. Do I glorify my Lord? Do I glorify the God who has saved me? Do I honor him? Do I lift him up? Does our worship, our ascribing of value, and does that lift up our God? Because it's important that he does. When you look at what's going on here, they're coming into the temple and they've been in a barren and a dry world for so long. They haven't heard the word of God, and Ezra stands to read the word of God, and the people fall down and they're weeping at this incredible time that they have to hear this truth. And they're rejoicing because of what God has done. And you think about what we come here today for. This is Palm Sunday. And we sing these songs about Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna to the King. That word Hosanna that means, Lord, save now. And then we think about, these are the same people who in a week's time will be saying, crucify. It's the same bunch. See, the difference between Nehemiah's worship and those on Palm Sunday was that Nehemiah says these folks were rejoicing because God had given them great joy. He had already done this work, and He had given them great joy. What were the folks in the streets of Jerusalem singing about? Not what God had done, but what their expectation of what Jesus would do. And what was that? They wanted Him to come in and kick the Romans out, restore Jerusalem, restore Israel to its glory, do all of these things here and now in a kingdom that was of this world and of this earth. What's the problem with that? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My people in my kingdom are not of this earth. If it was, they'd be fighting, but that's not what's happening. And I think today there's a ton of folks that are sitting in pews today on Palm Sunday who are, they're not rejoicing because of what God has done. Their worship is not based in who God is and what He has done. But their worship is based in what they want God to do today, here and now. As long as God is whooping up on the other political party, whichever party, I don't care which one you belong to. If you're love and devotion to God is based on what He does politically in this country or what He does to our enemies. And look, government is an instrument of God's justice. Don't get me wrong. But if what your expectation and your worship is based on what God is going to do here and now, you're singing Hosanna. In a very short time, you will turn away from Him. And you will turn away from the living God. Because unless you recognize what God has done, God the Father, who sent His only begotten Son for the purpose of going to the cross. Even those who were close to Him, when they tried to deny that fact, Jesus spoke against them. He tells His disciples, not long after this triumphal entry, I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. And what did Peter say? No, Lord, not on my watch. That's not going to happen. And Jesus says, Peter, you always love me so much. You're so thoughtful. Is that what He said? No, He said, get behind me, Satan. You're not using kingdom thinking. You want the kingdom to be of this world, and it's not of this world. You want a temporal expression of my power and my glory. And you ain't seen nothing yet. And there's a whole world of folks today who are in that same exact boat. Oh, I'm going to defend the faith. And their faith is totally based on what's happening in this world. It's not a popular message, I promise you. It's easy to fall into that. Easy to fall into that. Our Lord did not come so that we could live at peace and ease in this place. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. There's a division coming of those who are believing and those who are not. And it is a razor's edge that divides. And it will be divided based on this. Not based on culture, not based on tradition, not based on any other thing other than God's Word. That's why this is described as what? A two-edged sword. What does it divide? All the way down to the bone and the marrow, man. To the deepest parts. So our worship, first and foremost, has got to be based in who God is and what He has done. And I want you to think about this. How do you know when worship is real? How do you know when worship is real? Look what happened here in Nehemiah. They had great joy. They offered a tremendous sacrifice, and they had great joy, and they rejoiced. How much did they rejoice? So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. Their rejoicing was so great, people way off knew that God was in the house. Let me ask you a question. Does our worship impact anybody outside of those doors? Does anybody recognize our God is in the house? When we rejoice, are we rejoicing in a way that people are going to hear from afar? What do people hear? This is a message for us, Woodland. What do people hear of Woodland Presbyterian Church? What do they know of us? Do they know of a people who are rejoicing in what God has done? Is that the reality? Because this is what you have to understand. This is the 12th point. I know that's a bunch. The 12th point. True worship attracts non-Christians, but maybe not like you think. We're not trying to create a seeker-sensitive service. Seeker-sensitive service. That's harder for me to say than I thought it would be when I wrote it down there. Seeker-sensitive services. It's real outpourings of our hearts. They were rejoicing because of what God had done. They're not in there just making up whatever they wanted to do. See, when we rejoice, those who are outside are going to hear about it. They're going to see it. You know how I know that? Because when we rejoice together and the joy of the Lord is our strength, our shield, our everything, you know what we don't do? We don't contain it in here. It goes out those doors. And it goes out into the community. And it goes to where we work. And it goes to where we play. And it goes into every aspect of our lives. Because we have presented ourselves as sacrifices. Living sacrifices. There ain't no statues of Greg nowhere. I made a comment the other day. Ain't nobody tweeting what I say. That ain't how this works. Right? The big name preachers, they get tweeted. I ain't getting tweeted. Don't need to be tweeted. Right? I'm not creating an environment in here that's going to draw people just to draw. You know what draws people to Christ? Changed people. There are two instances in the book of Acts in which the scriptures tell us that the disciples went around proving that this Jesus was the Christ. This Jesus, the one in the Bible, is the Son of God. You know how they did that? If you read the context of all of those instances, you know how they did that? They spoke God's word, and their lives were changed. They spoke God's word, and their lives were changed. You know how incredible it is when folks like me don't live like me, but live like someone empowered by the Holy Spirit? You know how incredible that is to a world out there that doesn't know how to live that way? They don't understand it. They can't think that way. And yet, the Holy Spirit's changed my heart, changed my mind. My mind is being changed every day. And I go out there into the world and I rejoice because of what God has done. You know what? People want to know what that's about. Because the Holy Spirit uses that moment to do what? We talked about this morning. Woo. I love that word. The Holy Spirit begins to draw people. Because of our worship, our ascribing ultimate value to our God. Everything in my life is for His purpose and for His glory. That's what true worship looks like. It's not just coming in, singing some songs, getting done before the crowd hits the restaurant. This is who we are. I belong to Him for His glory, for His purpose. And so I have presented my body, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. That's your spiritual service of worship. That's the least that you can do. If you are in Christ, that is the least that you can do. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says, look, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You know, a lot of folks have a bad idea of who God is. You know why? Because they've talked to too many people who profess to be in Christ that don't know who God is. And they don't live in a way that demonstrates who God is. If I want you to understand God is powerful, how do I do that? Look at creation. Well, yeah, we look at creation. What's the greatest expression of power ever done on this earth? The resurrection of the dead. It's one thing to create everything from nothing. It's another thing to raise that which was dead back to life. We'll celebrate that resurrection next Sunday together. Today, is your life reflective of what God has done to raise His Son? Have you become a fragrance of Christ to the world around you? You smell like Jesus. That's the redneck way of saying that. You smell like Jesus. There's our life rotten. And look, I'm not saying we don't have issues and troubles and trials and problems. We got all that stuff. But we see all of that stuff in the context of this life that we have in Christ. My struggle looks differently on this side. And I want others to see that. What happens when I go through a hardship and I'm grumbling, and I'm complaining, and I'm fussing at God, and what do people see of God? What about when my life is coming to an end in this world? when I'm about to transfer from this world to the next, what about that time? What are people going to know of my God? Does my God sustain? Does my God hold? Does my God keep? I hope that's who you worship. I've seen folks get bitter. And I'm not talking about the loss of mental capacity, dementia. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about just hearts, minds that lash out against God because I'm going through this struggle. See, that's a different form of worship. In that sense, I'm the object of worship, not our God. And I can tell you, when the world sees that, they're not impressed with your God. Have you become a fragrance of Christ, not only to those who are saved? Do your brothers and sisters, do they see the power of God in you? Do they see a changed person? Or do they just see what you want them to see? Does the world around you, are they convicted by the Holy Spirit? Not by you. You're not their Holy Spirit. Don't try to take that role. It don't work out too good. But is the world around us convicted? What is the world convicted of by the Spirit? Sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Is that the reality in your life? Does the world see sin being overcome by the power of Jesus? Does the world see that we no longer fear death? That I'm no longer a prisoner, a captive to sin. Is that the reality? See, our worship reveals all of that. Now, you can come to church and you can put on a show and you can play the role and whatever. But is the reality of our life going to be like what Peter says? Peter says, look, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Is your worship seen from afar, causing others to glorify God in the day of visitation? Or are our deeds evil, so that they do not see the glory of our God? See, our worship is real. It addresses the joy, the pain, the struggle, the suffering. When we look at the Psalms, we see how the psalmist was honest about his struggles and also honest about his hope in the Lord. It involves sinners who have been saved, expressing outwardly because of what God has done inwardly. And then others are encouraged to do the same. That's what worship does. Hebrews 10 that we were in previously says, encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. All of us will agree that, man, this world's going to pot. And it's moving towards the return of Christ. We know that. What am I going to do? I want to encourage you. Hold fast. Hold fast. Not because you're strong enough to hold on, but because He's already won this battle. We're going to rejoice greatly because God has given us great joy. He's already done this thing. We simply trust Him. The last point that I want to make of worship is you do realize that worship on earth is preparation for worship in heaven. What's that going to look like? See, there's no pretense in heaven. There's no pretend in heaven. There is only real, unabashed, or unabated worship of the Father for all eternity. You're not going to fake it to make it in heaven. And I got news for you. You can't fake it to make it to heaven. Either our worship is real, either we're like those who sit on the throne and around the throne who sing forever, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteousness and righteous. And He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality and has avenged the blood of His servants on her. Hallelujah. Is that going to be our praise? He alone is worthy of your praise and my praise. He alone is worthy of worship. None else. Not any other system or person or anything else. As a believer, you have no other focus than to worship our God. Matt, we'll have our closing hymn now.